Right On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Coming up on 3 minutes past the hour, part of the software system was a little bit recalcitrant about starting after Dr. Bill's program, hence the slightly late start, my apology. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com is our home, that's where you'll find the listen live button, that's where you'll find the entrance to the chat room, that is also where you will find the PayPal button and the traditional mail address, which I'll repeat now for anyone who is sitting by breathlessly with a pen and paper in hand. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB. That's Paul Mary Bravo, 318. Why can I never remember the call sign letters? PMB, 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWV, 25801. Gentle reminder, checks nor money orders nor anything else along that line should be made payable to Bob Kincaid. Doesn't work that way. And, of course, there's the PayPal button as well. This is entirely a listener-supported enterprise, effort, conversation. You know that. That is the only way that this has been able to go on for, lo, yea, verily, these many years now, is via your determination to continue to have independent, freewheeling conversation that is uncluttered with ExxonMobil ads or ads for Buy Gold Now or the rest of the other things that they hustle on terrestrial right-wing talk radio. So, no ads. It either happens because of you or it happens not at all. So, this evening, we find ourselves trying to raise $190 because we pulled up $40 short last night, so the hole is $40 deep, and we need to raise the usual $150 this evening. And I would like to not mention this for the rest of the evening, so there you go. Now, it has been a while, and it will be again a while, because, of course, next week, this next Wednesday, is, of course, Christmas Day. So there will be no prayer meeting Wednesday this next Wednesday because it's a Christmas meeting Wednesday. And we will be off over celebrating Christmas with the grandbabies. It should be sweet. Really, really sweet. I'm looking forward to it. I got Santa pictures last night. And honest to Pete, my little granddaughter, Loni, there was a picture of her where she was just leaning, that was not a Santa picture, just leaning across the table, resting her chin on her hand, and she looked for all the world like some sort of little six-year-old, interviewer. No, really, tell me what you think. I'm a little biased, but I think she's beautiful. And sharp, oh my God. Sharp as a tack. And then there are my grandsons. The middle one is, of course, the quiet one. And the littlest one is pure, concentrated energy. Loni, Jasper, and Oz. Oz for Ozymandias. So that's where we'll be on Christmas. There will be a Christmas Eve program, however. And we will that will include the traditional reading of the Christmas story that has happened over the years. you can actually hear our kids grow up from the Christmas Eve or nearest to Christmas Eve broadcasts. And Ferg, I think, will be bringing his guitar back here for some little bit of entertainment. So that's coming up on Christmas Eve. No program on Wednesday. And somewhere around, and then there's New Year's, and then hopefully come January we'll get back to something resembling normalcy to the extent that it's anything more than a setting on a dryer. But no, I know what this is, what evening this is. I know where we are in the midst of the week. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday. Oh, no. No, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren. And with that in mind, we will bring up the minister of music for our offertory hymn. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the plate will pass among you. Just press that PayPal button or lick a stamp and put it in the mail, brethren and sistren. Mr. Minister of Music, if you would please. Hallelujah. Hit.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, wall, wall, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah, glory. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday. We have chased the deacons out of the parking lot out there where there was a smoking with the sinners after the fellowship dinner down in the fellowship hall. We've chased them down the aisle and got them seated in the front row where I can hit them with spitballs when they start to snooze. You never want to let your deacons too far out of your sight, brethren and sistren. No, no, you don't. But as for the rest of you, I implore you to get up on your feet and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing glory through you from the server on high. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren, prayer meeting Wednesday, and oh, we have got a lineup for this evening. You know, brethren and sistren, it is always a good thing when you can mix your faith with your daily life and how you go and move about in society. When your faith motivates you to patriotic deeds, Tea Party patriotic deeds, brethren and sisters. We go to Michigan for this year's story, brethren and sisters. We go to a member, a notable member named Brian Schwanke. No, really. Brian Schwanke, S-C-H-W-A-N-K-E. Brian Schwanke, who is a member of the Michigan Tea Party Patriots. He's a Civil War reenactor. He tells, he's not afraid to tell the world how creeping socialism is a running through and over this here country and a ruining it. Last week he saw that picture of that one who lives in his White House, taking pictures of himself over to South Africa, taking pictures of himself with the Danemarkian Prime Minister. And he said, what a classy president we have. His wife has to sit between him to make little Barry behave. See, this man is motivated by the faith that passeth all understanding and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Ha! Hallelujah. He is. He's a Tea Party patriot, America saving. He knows where America done come from. He don't need to be listening to no historians to tell him where America done come from. He said it right there. He said it right there on his profile. He said America was founded on a Christian foundation, and the progressive atheist left is a running us into the ground to create a socialist country that will fall like all the others. And that, of course, brethren and sisters, is why Brother Brian Schwanke was just recently taken down for kiddie porn. He was out there trying to share the love of Christ Jesus with some young girls. Yes, he was. He'd get on the interweb tubes, which is not a big truck, and he would call himself Horny Pastor. H-O-R-N-Y-P-A-S-T-O-R. Now, the hornies in our little family commune here are H-O-R-N-I-E-S, so it ain't the same. No, he's a horny pastor. And he talked with one person over the interweb tubes and said, with my pool at my house, I find lots of chances to counsel the girls. Said he made claims that he was a youth minister for 20 years. Maybe that was before he joined the Tea Party Patriots. He rails, brethren and sisters, against the femi-Nazis. And he likes to talk to school groups of school children all about how to understand the Civil War. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed, he does. He likes little girls. Little girls about 12, 13, 14 year old. Horny pastor does. Oh, the grace, the saving grace. But you know, that's the nice thing. Even before he was ever arranged in front of a judge, he had done been forgived by Jesus Christ. Because that's all you got to do, brethren and sister, and say, forgive me, Jesus, and you are forgived. Hallelujah, glory. Turned out, when they served the search warrant, and they looked into his horny pastor at Outlook.com address, that he had sent and received hundreds of provocative, that means sexy time, images of children. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then, of course, this being a prayer meeting Wednesday at all, and all, we got to hit as many licks as we can. And that's why we go now to St. Paul, Minnesota, where John Neenstadt is retiring as Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of St. Paul. John Neenstadt, brethren and sistren, has been a tireless worker in the effort to battle back the demonic, satanic forces, what wants to get women's and women's all married up to one another in sinfulness that dare not speak its name, and wants to have the men's and other men's a kissing on the mouth and a getting married. John Neenstadt understands that Jesus didn't want no fellers a getting married to each other, and there are no two women folks are getting married to each other. John Neenstadt, Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese in St. Paul, understands that traditional marriage is a marriage between one man and one woman. But he is. He's a stepping down. He's stepping down. Because, well, it turns out one of the priests of whom he is the boss, at least here on earth, or middle management, if you want to consider the entire structure of the church, one of his priests was caught in possession of the same thing that Mr. Schwanky was caught in possession of, namely, kiddie porn. Mm-hmm. So there is an investigation underway. Of course, it's also alleged that Archbishop Neenstadt, as the saying goes in journalism circles, inappropriately touched a young boy back in 2009. Mm-hmm. He will be missed by the defenders of legitimate marriage between one man and one woman. He will. Because he never shrunk from the battle to save traditional marriage. Why, I got something here from December the 16th, 2011, more than 2 years ago. It was more than 2 years ago that Archbishop Neenstadt sent a letter to the website of the local diocese. It was that letter was in the form of a sort of a prayer. He said, "Heavenly Father, through the powerful intercession of the Holy Family, grant to this local church the many graces we need to foster, strengthen, and support faith-filled holy marriages and holy families. May the vocation of married life, a true calling to share in your own divine and creative life, be recognized by all believers as a source of blessing and joy and a revelation of your own divine goodness. Grant to us all," and here's where it gets fun, this man who is alleged to have inappropriately touched a little boy feller back in 2009, "grant to us all the gift of courage to proclaim and defend your plan for marriage." See how courage and marriage rhyme? Yes. "Which is the union of one man and one woman in a lifelong exclusive relationship of love and trust, compassion, and generosity open to the conception of children."
We make our prayer through Jesus Christ, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. And told his flock that they had to pray for the homos not getting married, or else they wouldn't be in good with the giant bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky. Wow, 22 minutes into the program, and I've already gotten to the "I want to shower with bleach" part of the program. With regard to Brother Schwanky, Marty just notes, time to send this one to that special level of hell, the one reserved for those like him and those who talk at the theater. Danny writing in, OMG, Bob. Whilst I love your phrases, brethren and sistren, I was not prepared for hysterarian. I picked the wrong time to put my ball gag on. I almost asphyxiated my damn self. Dangerous. Dangerous, I'm telling you. And thanks to Sal and Asa for getting us started this evening. We are now down to 170 for what we need to raise for the evening. Thank you very much. It is deeply appreciated. Oh, we got all kinds of fun to be having this evening. I mean, for pity's sakes. It wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren, without checking in with Brian Fisher down to the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippistan. Brian Fisher understands that a nation that is steeped in sin and mired in evil, Brian Fisher understands that we must have heroes in such disturbing times. And Brian Fisher has found, brethren and sistren, such a hero. Yes, he has. Tell us about it, Brian Fisher. In the name of Jesus, Brian Fisher, testify, yea, verily, unto us.
Now here's what he had to say. In GQ, everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. So in other words, going back to the sex thing, it looks just a matter of plumbing. This is not rocket surgery. It's easy to figure out what is designed.
Rocket surgery? And this guy's got a PhD from the University of... No, a BA. He's got his bachelor's from Stanford. Rocket surgery. And don't worry, you'll pick up on the context. But I'll go ahead and tip you. This has to do with a guy named Phil Robertson, who is this straggly looking feller who looks like he wrings dinner out of his beard every night, and is a multimillionaire for making duck calls or something. I have no clue. But for some reason or another, the folks over at Esquire decided to interview him and found out that this guy, Phil Robertson, is a raging bigot.
To go where? Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Some parts of the human body were designed for certain purposes. Other parts of the human body were not.
That's why Brian Fisher has a little pinky, because it fits neatly right up his nostrils when he needs to go a booger mining. It was designed that way, brethren and sistren, yes.
And you start taking parts of the human body that were designed for one thing, and you start inserting them into other parts of the human body that were not designed for that. It's
really? I mean, we've talked about this before, but aren't people like Brian Fisher just a little teensy bit too fascinated with how gay folks have sex? How they assume that they never walk around just holding hands or maybe peck one another on the cheek? Oh, no. Don't say cheek to Brian. Oh, Jesus. Brian Fisher knows.
Now, here's what he had to say in GQ. Everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. So, in other words, going back to the sex thing, because it looks just a matter of plumbing. This is not rocket surgery. It's easy to figure out what is designed to go where. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Some parts of the human body were designed for certain purposes. Other parts of the human body were not.
He raises an interesting question, because obviously what he's doing is, this was stuff that Phil Robertson was saying, the duck dude, the duck of death or something, I forget what. No, that was in that Clint Eastwood movie, Duck of Death. But he clearly some parts of the body were designed to do things, and other parts, and this is not rocket surgery. And no, there are significant questions raised by this. We may get to them if I can keep from just chewing through the microphone.
And you start taking parts of the human body that were designed for one thing, and you start inserting them into other parts of the human body that were not designed for that, it's going to be trouble. It's not logical. It's not rational. It doesn't make sense. But he says, look, sin is like that.
Like what, Edith? Sin is like playing Yahtzee with body parts. I mean, this sounds like the Hannibal Lecter edition of Brian Fisher on the radio box.
You know, when you think about the laws of nature and nature's God, that was a phrase that the Founding Fathers used, the laws of nature and nature's God. Let's say for the sake of argument, you didn't even believe in God. You didn't believe in a creator. You didn't believe man was designed. You believe that we are the product of evolution. Well, if you are Darwinian, I would argue that you should be a more fierce opponent of homosexuality than evangelical Christians are, because they cannot reproduce.
Because they cannot reproduce. And I guess that can't... No, well, of course they can't be good parents. And they can't reproduce because Brian Fisher... You know what? If I was in a gay relationship, I think I would probably be completely impotent. Not because I would know that any time I tried to snuggle up against my beloved, I would immediately have this image in my head of Brian Fisher out there fantasizing about what me and my beloved are doing. He never opens the microphone and talks about what hetero couples do. But Lord, he...
According to you, the whole purpose of nature, of the universe, is to propagate the species. That's what it's designed to do.
No, dumbass, that is not the nature of the universe. That might have the advancement of the species might have something to do with life on Earth, but it's not the nature of the universe. Oh, why doesn't Stephen Hawking have a death ray on his chair and just and goodbye, Brian? And a couple of weeks ago, Seth MacFarlane killed off Brian the dog on Family Guy, and there was, I think he received death threats or something, and they had to pull a Dallas and resurrect Brian the dog. Seth MacFarlane, you got the wrong Brian, buddy. Adjust your azimuth.
Well, homosexuality terminates that. It brings the process of propagation of the species to an end, which is why homosexuals have to recruit or have to adopt. They cannot procreate, so they've got...
Recruit? Did he say? He did. He said recruit. You know, you got the guy with the bell and the Salvation Army pot on one side of the Wally World door, and the gay recruiter with some 135 beats per minute disco going and a disco sparkly ball hanging. Recruit?
A recruit. Because it's simply a biological impossibility. You only have a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and they would like to have children, and they can't conceive. That's a tragedy.
It is? A tragedy? On an overpopulated planet, a tragedy? No. Hey, Brian, how about the tragedy is all of the little baby human beings who are born and will spend their miserable existences on this planet going from one wished-for, hoped-for meal to the next hoped-for, wished-for meal, who will dine on oatmeal, skip a meal, and miss a meal. That's the tragedy. Why do these Christians have such a... What is it about their belief system that makes them so utterly blind to all the stuff that their holy man told them mattered? Ah, well, Jesus took care of that. He got nailed up on the cross. We don't have to worry about hungry people or starving people or homeless people or sick people or little children or women with an issue of blood. Or anything. We don't have to worry about none of that no more. Jesus took care of that. You know, we got to worry about money.
But for two homosexuals to conceive is a biological impossibility. It cannot possibly happen. It always takes a man and a woman to create a baby.
Time. Time out, Jack. Okay, time. Yeah. So there's a new report out. The story coming from Agence France-Presse. ...7,870 women took part in confidential research regarding a long-term study into reproductive health among young Americans. The British Medical Journal published the study based on the National Longitudinal Study of Adolescent Health. It ran from 1995 to 2009, and it covered a time period between adolescence and adulthood. And it was young people in the United States. There was a series of questions in which young women gave their histories of vaginal intercourse, which is the only intercourse that Brian Fisher will tolerate, and pregnancy. They reported their history of pregnancy. And they reported how much they knew about various and sundry forms of birth control. The study went for 14 years. And there were questionnaires that came along at a predictable rate and predictable times, and answers were logged on a laptop, so there was nobody looking at them, so they wouldn't fake the data. They gave information about their ages, and they gave information about whether they were religious. Their parents were asked to describe what they had told them about sex and birth control. Over at the school, a school administrator was asked to describe how much sex education they'd had in their educational careers. Okay. Probably a lot of data there. Well, here's a little something that sort of bubbled to the top of all of that data. Of the 7,870 American women who took part in the surveys, 45 of them said they had become pregnant without ever having vaginal sex. 45 American women claimed basically that they were the mothers of a new religion. Now, this none of them had used, by the way, in vitro fertilization, so that argument doesn't count. These are women who said they got pregnant without having sex. The report notes that within that 45, there were some miscarriages, there were some other pregnancy losses, but they claimed that they got pregnant without having sex. Here's where it gets interesting, especially where our buddy Brian Fisher is concerned. 31% of the 45 women, which would be about 13, told the researchers that they had made a chastity pledge, a vow to never have sex before they got all married up. As Agence France-Presse writes, in non-virgins who had become pregnant, 15% had made the chastity pledge. Among those who said they were still a virgin, the proportion of chastity pledgers was 21%. On average, the virgin mothers were 19.3 years of age when they gave birth. The non-virgin birth age was 21.7 years. Amy Herring, a professor of biostatistics at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, is the lead author of the study. She said, we went back a few weeks ago to see if this was a phenomenon that was confined only to the women, and we actually found a few virgin fathers as well, which is a little harder to get your head around. I'm having problems with human parthenogenesis myself. Oh well. But back to Brian Fisher.
So if you're a Darwinian evolutionist, you would have more reason to object to homosexuality than an evangelical Christian, because it terminates what you believe is this glorious progress in evolution, the higher and higher life form. So anyway, he's talking about sin.
Moran, evolution is not directional. Evolution does not produce a better and better and better creature. Evolution produces adaptations for continued survival. There is a significant difference. But I guess expecting Brian Fisher to know something like that is like expecting, a hog at the trough to suddenly stand up on his back trotters and repeat the Iliad word for word.
Sin becomes, everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. Sin becomes fine. Start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there.
These are remarks by a guy who has made a small fortune on a reality show on the electric TV box about how they became millionaires selling duck calls. Really? In 2013, in the United States of America, the ability to make a high-quality duck call now affords a fundamentalist idiot the right to declare who is and is not having sex the right way in America. I don't even want to think about how that dude... No, honey, use the duck call again. You know it's the only... Quack, quack. Oh, baby!
bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men.
Which men? I'm kind of stumped here. The heck does any of that mean? Well, Jeremy's gobsmacked by it all. How strange, Jeremy says, it is that these very people who claim to be of God but really are just touched in the head are in fact touching others in an awful way. Yes, please pass the bleach, Bob. Double shot, if you will. Poor John. Poor Dr. John. I knew this would not go over well with him. Quote, parts of the human body designed for one thing. Poor Brian Fisher, says Dr. John. He's missing out on so much. More seriously, he's completely wrong. Our reproductive anatomy is a really complex assembly that does several things. We use them to eliminate, to reproduce, and to give pleasure to ourselves and our partners. All of those are quite important functions, and all of them involve more than just the penis and the vagina. Those are merely the visible parts of a system. Of them all, the pleasure factor is, I think, the most important. Sex is a part of pair bonding. It's the way evolution has come up with to keep mates together. There are other ways in nature, but ours is, I think, and I agree, the most fun. Although we may have to keep the jury out on that one until the bonobos learn to talk. Because just from observing them, it looks like they're pretty good at it, too. But let's be candid here. What Brian Fisher is all upset about, and what gets all of these right-wingers upset, if they are thinking about two males doing it, is anal sex. When, in fact, we have a study released yesterday or today that shows that there are at least 45 women in the United States who claim to have had a baby without ever having had vaginal sex. So I guess maybe you can get pregnant from heterosexual anal intercourse. It does kind of explain the existence of Brian Fisher and other Republicans, doesn't it? But you never hear him inveighing against heterosexual what's the word? Sodomy. Oh, no. Jim noting, foreplay is fair play, right? Right. Why do they call it adultery when it winds up being such childish behavior? And, yes, Marty, he did. It's a matter of plumbing. Yes, he said that too. Dr. John is suffering mightily through this, bless his heart. Subject line, no, no, no! This asshole is playing the gays can't reproduce card? I need to collect myself for a minute or two before I tear into him. Take all the time you need. Dr. John will be here. Meanwhile, from Harry, what exactly is rocket surgery? What kind of surgery, Harry asks, do rockets need? A valve replacement? Replacing the testosterone fuel tank? What other surgeries do rockets need? Well, you know, there's rocket surgery and there's brain science, and apparently it's neither of those. Thanks, Harry. From Sergi. Subject line. Homosexuals. So a demographic that makes up at most 10% of the population can bring the reproduction of the species to a halt? Really? No, 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 really, Sergi. Yes, it's because the homosexual population is also responsible for volcanoes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, typhoons, plagues of frogs and locusts. Yeah. Sergi continues, that dude ought to put a 2-inch tall boy blockade in the middle of an interstate. That dude ought to put a 2-inch tall boy, no, a 2-inch tall toy blockade in the middle of an interstate highway to try and close down traffic. After all, that little blockade can stop all the traffic, right? Sergi, signed Sergi, oh goodness, something that will simply go between my tires. Kyle. Fritz, writing from Arkansas-stan. Bob, it never fails that Brian Fisher is always on to gaze. That dude is just jonesing for some bear, masculine, gay, male, to seduce him. I have gay male acquaintances in real life, not online, and they don't talk about sex much in public. Meanwhile, this muscular Christian radio huckster closet case never fails to work in some graphic gay sex angle, and always does. There is more talk about gay sex in right-wing broadcasting, especially among the phony baloney Christian fundamentalists, than there is in... Hell, I think Brian Fisher talks about gay sex more than Dan Savage does. Jeremy, being the eternal optimist, speaking of reproducing, I really hope Brian Fisher has not reproduced. One can only be terrified at the monsters this anti-gay, homo-fearing, gay sex crazy bastard would teach them. Okay, time to put the tennis ball back in and duct tape things back up. See, that's how it's best accomplished. Jeremy. And that brings us here at about 11 minutes before the hour to tonight's reading from Holy Scripture, kindly provided to us all by Jay Cruzen. This from Ezekiel 9, King James Version, of course. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children, and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and cried, and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Ezekiel. And then this, of course, from Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 39 through 6:42. Do you see it now? Do you see that I'm the one? Do you see that there's no other God beside me? I bring death, and I give life. I wound, and I heal. There is no getting away from or around me. I raise my hand in solemn oath. I say, I'm always around. By that very life I promise, when I sharpen my lightning sword and execute judgment, I take vengeance on my enemies and pay back those who hate me. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword will gorge itself on flesh, feasting on slain and captive alike, the proud and vain enemy corpses. Courtesy of J. Cruz and a couple of passages from the God of all-encompassing, wonder-working love. Oh, yes. Thank you. Thank you, Jay. Jay reminds me that Harold Camping, and Isaac had tweeted this to me earlier today as well, Harold Camping, the crackpot doomsday preacher, is dead. You might remember he raised up a small ton of money telling his clueless followers when exactly the world was going to end, and then when it didn't end, he said, oh, I forgot to carry the six. Yeah, him dead. And as Jay says, unfortunately, championed by the likes of Harold Camping, religious ignorance, unlike Harold Camping, lives on. Jim observing, the folks who talk or condemn any form of sex are those who lack any real personal or meaningful sexual encounters or practices. This is true from my experience with the above referenced whatchamacallits. I think there's a lack of personal or meaningful sexual encounters or practices, but I also think that there is a boatload. I mean, you do not want a Brian Fisher under the desk cam when he gets going real good about what the homosexuals do. We might remember at this moment Ted Haggard. You remember Ted? Family values, traditional marriage, follower of the Prince of Peace. Mega church pastor. Who at one point in time, because of the urge to witness in the name of Jesus, wound up snorting meth off a gay hooker's butt. Happens. I mean, there's so much latency inside fundamentalist Christianity that it's almost not fair to call it latency anymore. You get the idea. After the Bible reading provided to us by Jay Cruzen, Dwayne in the chat room notes, shorter Bible, kill, kill, kill! And that's true, Texas T noting in the chat room, you know, homosexuals cause Tony Romo to throw too many interceptions. Lovely photo coming in from Frank. Typical gay home Christmas decorations in Florida. One might think, and there's lit up season's greetings in the back, one might think it palm tree, being as how it's Florida. But I'll be darned if it doesn't look like something else. can guess. That's no further help from me. So here endeth the lesson. Wow. But, I mean, the lesson really doesn't endeth, because there's lots more stuff. And we'll get to it after the break. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio. We need 17 folks at 10 bucks apiece to keep us out of a hole here at midweek. 17 at 10, 10 at 17. 2 at 85. 4 at 4250. You get the idea. Wow, 4250. That's pretty good math in my head on the fly. PayPal button or traditional mail address. Either way is fine. And We will take just a wee little break. This is for you, Brian Fisher, because of something you done said. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
It was an early morning yesterday. I was up before the dawn. And I really have enjoyed my stay.
Damn it, wrong song. There's the one.
When I was young, it seemed that life was so wonderful. A miracle. Oh, it was beautiful, magical. And all the birds in the trees, they be singing so happily. Oh, joyfully. Oh, playfully watching me.
The logical song, Supertramp from Breakfast in America, a great album from Cut One to Cut the Last. It was the whole Logic thing that got me going. You know the number for getting into the program, 304-658-3333. Email to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. And if you want to jump in via Skype, you're welcome to do that, too. Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. Bob Kincaid Horn. If you've never connected up with me on that Skype account, shoot me a contact request, and I will, as I did earlier today, add you to those contacts, and we'll get right at the conversation. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's John.
Hey, John.
How are you doing? I feel like I've been directly trolled by Brian Fisher here. And
it begins to feel a little personal, doesn't it?
Despite the, you know, the great internet rule that we shouldn't feed them, I don't know. I kind of wanted to unpack that a bit, if that's cool.
Oh yeah, please.
Yeah, God, he pushed all my buttons. First of all, no one is a Darwinist. Nobody uses that word. It's like they sort of construct, oh, the Darwinist versus the regular people, you know. But it's like natural selection isn't something you believe in. It's the way the world works. You know, and we've tinkered with Darwin and everything, but no one's ever found anything that contradicts it or that the theory itself can't be amended to encompass. You know, so no one's a Darwinist. You're a biologist, you know, who knows how the world works.
Right. And yeah. But the thing is, they can't conceive of anything outside a faith-based world, because all they do is believe in things. You could almost say that they're reminiscent of know-nothings, although those people weren't idiots. They were just, well, they were like 19th century unstructured group dynamics. But no, they don't do any knowing. All they do is, so they have to say things like Darwinist, because, you know, there are Lutherans and Wesleyans and, you know, all kinds of ists out there.
That's interesting. Yeah, I never really thought of it that way. And I figure, too, that, you know, you say Darwinist and all the little followers start hooting, like, oh, yeah, that's bad.
Oh, yeah, well, that is. I mean, that's also a dog whistle word.
Sure. Yeah, dog. That's such a great term. I owe that term to the horn, actually. So many thanks. I use it all the time. Okay, on evolution and homosexuality. This is such a... It's a really common sort of... thing that people will throw out, oh, you know, we can't explain homosexual behavior because there's no genes transferred and there's no conception, there's no reproduction, et cetera, et cetera. There's a fundamental misunderstanding there that goes, well, there's a couple of them. First of all, evolution doesn't work necessarily by, put this correctly, evolution is about the transferring of genes to the next generation. It doesn't matter necessarily whether they are directly yours or not. In other words, people in a family share a huge amount of genetic similarity. So you, your brother, your sister, whatever, people in your family, you've got a hugely similar amount of genes. So what that means is, if people, your brother and your sister survive and reproduce, their offspring survive and reproduce, your own genetic inheritance, most of it, the vast majority, also survives and reproduces. What that means is anything you can do to help your immediate kin is beneficial to you in evolutionary terms. This is a concept called kin selection. And what it means is that one way we could explain the transmission of the genetic side of homosexual behavior is people who are exclusively homosexual, exclusively gay, do not reproduce in the next generation, if they take a role in helping survival and reproduction of their immediate family, then they benefit, and those genes would also be transferred.
And that I mean, that's not a, that makes sense. It's a population dynamic in the first place, isn't it, John?
Exactly. On a population level.
I mean, the one thing that stuck in my head more than anything else, bless his Bless his heart, I had a magnificent anthropology 101 professor a million years ago when I was riding my stegosaur to class every morning. And when he began teaching evolution, he really wanted to, because it, surprisingly, among a bunch of 18-year-olds, it's not the easiest concept to grasp. When he would look at us and say, "I tell you again, individuals don't evolve. Populations do."
Yes.
And you know, I forget when it was that I had the epiphany that I actually understood what that meant. There may have been beer involved. But you know, just trying to get a Brian Fisher to understand, John, that, you know, he, Brian Fisher, is not going to wake up some morning with a baby's arm growing out of his head because evolution dictated it. You know, that's a neuron too far for him, I think.
Yeah, definitely. It is. Now, and the other big thing, and this is, you know, part of their whole, the way that they fetishize gay sex so much, is that we tend to think in very, very dichotomous terms about sexuality. We think of people as either gay or straight, exclusively homosexual, exclusively heterosexual. And while there are certainly people for whom that is true, on a broad human scale and on a nature scale, because we see same-sex mating among lots and lots of primates, lots and lots of other species, on a human scale, there are all kinds of cultures and all kinds of reasons throughout history where people have, for various reasons, engaged in same-sex behavior. It doesn't mean that they're gay. It doesn't mean that they never have children. It's something people do for cultural reasons, or at the end of the day, damn it, because it's fun. I mean, we do things because they're pleasurable as well. So those two things too, like the idea that someone who has sex with someone of the same sex will never have sex with someone of the other sex, and therefore transmit their genes, is just ludicrous. It doesn't pass any test. It's stupid. It's ignorant. Yeah.
And there, you know, there's a certain amount, and I think you'll probably agree with me, maybe not, when I say that one of the biggest hurdles anyone in any given culture faces is the challenge of being able to look outside one's own cultural house and understand that other people's do things differently for a variety of reasons. So that, you know, we have we still have these narrow boxes that I'm not sure who's trying to put whom in what, but, you know, there's gay, there's straight, there's bi, and it has over the years expanded into lesbian, gay, bi, transgendered, queer questioning, asexual. We're understanding a broader manifestation of sexuality. But by the same token, we make a terrible mistake, do we not, when we try to impose those labels on other cultures, either within our own time frame or within past time frames? Because it doesn't necessarily apply, does it?
Right, because we have these very specific categories for very specific cultural reasons, and we don't understand that there are, the Toro tribe in New Guinea, right? A rite of passage for young men before they can, you know, it's sort of like when you're a teenager and you go through these little rituals that we have here. You know, you take your driver's test, you go off to college, rites of passage. They mark the transition to adulthood. Well, among the Atoro, one of the rites of passage is that young men perform oral sex on older men in the tribe, and they do that because they have this cultural belief that every human being has a finite amount of life force inside them, and it's carried in blood and tears and semen. And so when children are going to become adults, become hunters and headmen of the tribe, and they're going to take on adult responsibilities, they have to get more of that life force. It's a perfectly logical, by their understanding, way of doing that. It's a rite of passage. It builds strong men. It doesn't mean that they're gay. It doesn't mean that they're never going to have children. It's a cultural reason, taking the tools that natural selection has gave us, reproductive systems that are pleasurable, that build pair bonds, and putting a cultural veneer on top that seems odd to us, doesn't fit in our dichotomous categories, but within the logic of that group, makes absolute perfect sense.
And had you been, and had any one of us been born into that group, we would not be troubled one iota by it.
Exactly. Exactly.
Which is another one of those concepts that's damn near next to impossible to get across to a fundie. Try sometime if you feel like just participating in an exercise in absolute and untrammeled futility. Try to explain to a Baptist from, say, Texas Stan or Talabama that their one way to heaven that they understand would be completely different had they simply been born in a different country, say Saudi Arabia or perhaps India, and try to get them to understand that all the baloney about the saving grace of Jesus Christ would be precisely that to them, a bunch of baloney, because the real way to paradise is, of course, by keeping the commandments of Allah or doing proper obeisance to Hanuman or Shiva or Ganesh or any of the other members of the Hindu pantheon, or by simply trying to snuff out the flame and the flame of existence and achieve nirvana.
Yes.
And it just try sometime, John. And call me when the hangover's passed, because it will drive you to drink.
Yeah. No, there you go. And I kind of feel silly even getting so worked up about this, because I feel like, yeah, he's trolling me and saying these things to the Horn Commune. This isn't stuff nobody knows. I mean, obviously, but I just kind of had to vent. And when he said that, you know, if you're a Darwinist, then you should oppose homosexuality because it doesn't make sense by what you're talking about. It's just, no, you should embrace it, because it's another one of the many ways that humans have come up with to deal with our huge amount of evolutionary inheritance, and it's a really great example, really interesting example of how humans are motivated both by our biology and by our culture. This is what fascinates people like this, like me, like other folks. You know, so no, we shouldn't oppose it. We should be really interested in it, and we are, and we should validate it. My God. Oh, sorry.
No, that's okay. So you want to take a quick run at something I just made a passing swipe at, this idea that that the universe the universe gives a damn about what happens on planet Earth, John? You want to just take a swing at that?
I'll take a swing at anything. I had to drop out for a second. Maybe you could summarize.
Well, no, just Brian Fisher saying that. Well, in that same line of not exactly reasoning, where he said that Darwinists should oppose gay marriage, because he said the grand design of the universe is human procreation.
Wow.
I mean, is this just pre-Galilean nonsense?
the whole universe.
Yes.
So the fact that, you know, comets circle the biggest gravity well in the galaxy, that is directly related to human propagation.
Right, to whether or not babies get made.
Right, the fact that ice freezes at 32 Fahrenheit. Wow.
Babies.
it's all about... There should be... There
Giraffes
should be
have long about. Necks. Babies.
With babies, and also because they stretch to reach the leaves, right?
Right, exactly.
They're designed...
The universe may be, I don't know if you saw that story, the universe may be a freaking hologram. Babies.
This is the reducto ad reproductum argument, right?
By God, I think that's what it is, John.
That's what I got. I guess it must be comforting, I guess, in a way, to be able to really see things so black and white. But it's just so damn boring. I mean, don't you think? I mean...
Well, if that's the only
contradiction,
if those are the only tools you have to work with, what happens when, you know, because Mother Teresa had one, John, what happens when your crisis of conscience comes? What happens when the dark and the still of the night gets all the way in there between your ears and betwixt your eyeballs, and you suddenly find yourself adrift in an absurd universe? I mean, how do you not just take a long walk on a short pier at that point? The concept of absurdism and you know, mid-20th century existentialism all arose as a result of the fact that all of these belief systems have completely utterly and absolutely failed to help Homo sapiens sapiens understand purpose. And perhaps the only way you can understand purpose is to say, there is no purpose. I mean, I remember once, again, I traded in the Stegosaur on an Allosaurus. He was a little bit quicker.
Creation Museum, I see.
Yes. I think it was the beginning of my sophomore year in college. I had a magnificent class taught by a brilliant professor called Space Age Mythology.
Ooh.
Now dig the reading list for this class.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord of the Rings.
Oh.
The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History.
Essay, I'd assume.
Yeah, there was some Joseph Campbell in there. And there was a Doonesbury compendium. And Naked Lunch.
Oh my God.
And the epigram for the syllabus was, there is no God and Woody Allen is his prophet. And it was like a roller coaster ride.
Wow.
You know, running around looking for Christ figures here. And I mean, by the time we were all done, it turned out there was a Christ figure every time you turned around, and that Christ figures weren't really Christ figures, but they were Jung. You know, we read Jung.
Yeah.
And learned about archetypes. And again, the world opens up, John, and becomes a much more interesting place than if it's just this collection of people who are eating, excreting, and dying over the course of 6,000 years of humdrum sameness.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, even, you know, people, it's kind of a knock in some of my kids' semester even kind of hinted at this. They said, you know, it just really sounds like, you know, when we study evolution, like the only point is just to, you know, eat, excrete, and mate, and die, and that's it. You know, and I don't think that's the case, because I mean, you talk to any biological anthropologist or evolutionary biologist worth his or her salt, and they will tell you that, you know, you can't understand what people do in a really reductive sense, that we're just driven or trapped or prisoners of evolutionary forces, because culture permeates everything we do. You know, most of our variation is very recent. It arises because of cultural things like the Neolithic Revolution and the Urban Revolution, responses to disease. And biology gives us the tools to do things to survive. But what's way more fascinating is the huge amounts of variation that we've come up with as far as what those differences mean. Even something as different as male and female, or as seemingly obvious as male and female, is incredibly varied. And I mean, not even to mention the idea of all the numerous cultures throughout space and time that don't see a dichotomy there, that see 3, 4, 5 different genders. That's fascinating. That's empowering. It's enlightening.
And it's a damn sight more interesting world.
Yeah, definitely.
Well, I have to shift gears on you real quick, just because I saw your tweet over the weekend. You have finished reading Gary Jennings' Aztec.
Yes.
Did it live up to my billing?
It was a profoundly moving and just interesting book. I highly recommend anyone who has. I think you and Jim were talking about it actually, which is why I ran off and got a copy. But I enjoyed it. I was interested. It was just powerful. It was moving. It was heartbreaking at the end. I mean, you know what happens, but you don't know how it happens. You know.
Right.
Yeah, can't thank you enough for that recommendation.
I went off, and because I'm trying to convince Ferb to read it, because I read it when I was roughly his age, maybe a year or two older, and again it changed everything, because it presented me with a picture of a world that was not my own, but yet the beauty of the art of it is that I saw something I had never known much about in a light that I had never considered it in before, and and again, I did. I had great professors. And this was just this book was first just casually tossed to me in New World Prehistory class. Not as fact, but as a way of understanding the interpretation of data.
Yeah.
And we were coming back from our field trip to Cahokia. Like I said, what a cool education it was. And stopped at a Mexican restaurant somewhere in the St. Louis area. And because a bunch of us had read that, and, you know, there were maybe 15 of us in the class, it made Cahokia more rich. It humanized people. The same way that, you know, looking at handprints on walls in a cave in Spain,
mm-hmm.
if you will just open your mind to it, takes you in a million different directions. I mean, I love that new study that came out a few weeks ago in which they posited that most of those handprints that are really there are women's.
Yeah, are women's hands. I love that too. I thought that was fascinating. It's real hard to sort of weigh how legit that is, but I think it's useful just because, you know, we have this image of history and prehistory. And when I say we, I'm being excluded. I mean sort of me, myself, you know, scholars who are guys and who are white. We have this sort of mental image of prehistory as being populated by white dudes about our own age, you know, and something like yeah. this really kind of, I know it's obvious even in the white Santa thing, but I think that's so powerful because it's like, you know, there were women, there were children, there were adolescents back there, and they might have done this thing. And I think that's just, that's really fascinating. As far as Aztec goes, just, I think what was so amazing was that it did a good job of, getting you to think with the logic of people of the time. You know, parts when I was reading it, I was like thinking to myself, oh, you know, wow, Xipe Totec is not going to like this part, you know, or understanding why volunteering for a sacrifice is something you would want to do because it made sense within the logic. And I think that's really valuable.
And in light of the way that that culture has been, because Ferg and I were running around YouTube the other night, just looking up the word Aztec, and of course, once you get done with the book, you understand that's not the word you ought to be using.
Mm-hmm.
But looking up Aztec and documentary, you know, those kinds of search terms, and oh, John, I think I took your name in vain at some point because. One of these documentaries trying to explain the migratory pattern that led the early Mexica people into the Valley of Mexico referred to them as traveling through a vast and barren wasteland, much as did the children of Israel.
Oh, God.
And I thought, well, just F me to pieces. I mean...
Wrong on both counts.
Right, because...
Wrong on three counts.
Because, but lo and behold, you know, I thought we had gotten over that. I mean, granted, it was all the rage in the late 18th and early 19th century to think that the people who had been here for the last 15,000 years were the lost tribes of the children of Israel. But Lord knows Joseph Smith picked up that ball and ran it for a big old touchdown.
Yeah, spiked it. Yeah,
but. Really, but there it is in a late 20th, early 21st century documentary, and I was like, God. And even Ferg sitting next to me, and I shouldn't say even Ferg, John, but even yeah. Ferg sitting next to me goes, wait a minute, go back, Dad. And I went back, and he went, they really said that. And they've got, and you know how it is with the reenactors, they've got all of these migratory Mexica people walking along a trail wearing giant Quetzaltotl plume headdresses, you know, that are 15 feet from side to side. Yeah, just what you want to, just what you want on a nice 2,000 mile wander for 500
right.
years.
Right, and I mean, who made the trail? Yeah, well, I guess we don't talk about that.
Yeah, well, it was just there.
Oh man.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate all of your thoughts on this because you know, I run across a Brian Fisher or something like that, John, and I do. I kick furniture, you know, say words I'm ashamed for my mother to have known that I knew how to use. But it extends past just going, hey, look, an idiot. If there is an argument to be made that we are toast as a culture, as a people, and quite possibly as a species, you know, when the cat people come from Norfan 12, they're going to go, oh, it was, yeah, okay, Brian Fisher, okay, we understand, that's why they're not here anymore. I really do. I honest to God, I believe that, John.
Or that's why they were so easy to conquer. Yeah, exactly. No, I'm with you. I'm gonna drop out. I want to let the folks get on, but thanks for listening and playing along.
Oh, thank you, because you bring a lot of you can sort of pull these things together with a little bit less screaming and gasping and swearing than I'm capable of, John. So have yourself a good evening.
You too. Cheers.
Bye now. Bye. Dr. John with a much better explanation of why Brian Fisher is an idiot than I, flabbergasted, was able to fully explain. By the way, our buddy Jay writing in, following up on Gary Jennings and Aztec, his book it also recommends his book Journeyer, and Jay noting Marco Polo does for China what Aztec did for Mexico. And that is it's a brilliant book. I don't think it has quite the intellectual heft that Aztec did, but Gary Jennings just spun a darn fine yarn. Lines open 304-658-3333, and we roll onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy, what's happening?
Conjured by Brian Fisher too. The things he says just off the cuff, you either want to laugh or cry at, because they're so just untrue. Especially the one that got to me was the part about that people that are homosexuals or what may have you can't reproduce. That's a lie, outright lie. We all know that. In fact, I know of a couple, two couples here, both are homosexual, and one of the males from one of the partnerships donated to the two females so they could have a child. And just as of a Christmas party last week, it turns out he's doing it again so they can have a second child. So in that sense, his genetic line is continuing on. So what Brian Fisher says is a lie.
Absolutely. Without a doubt. And it, and again, that falls into that labeling problem that John and I were talking about. The very fact that, and I don't, as is so often the case, and maybe, you know, maybe somebody can, maybe somebody wants to explore this further. I don't think, in most instances where people are labeled as something, it is not because they started out labeling themselves. It is because somebody else called them something.
Yeah, and I expressed this in a phone call a couple months back, that people don't want to be labeled. I'm just putting the context of, hey, these two couples.
I'm not saying anything about what you're saying. I'm getting at the principle of, you know, nobody ever said those over there, or nobody ever said, hey, us over here, we're gay people. Gay people never labeled the hetero community. You understand what I'm getting at? It's a technique of oppression. Environmentalists never said, hi, we're the environmentalists. They were labeled that by poisoners and polluters as a way of minimizing them. Oh, those people care more about the environment than they do our jobs. You know, God knows, I've heard it a million times. But people do not tend to label themselves as outcasts. If it were not for the Brian Fishers of the world, Jeremy, and people like him, nobody would be talking about gay this or bi that, or it wouldn't exist. I think it was a joke told among the Jesuits when they first got to Polynesia, that Polynesian peoples
did not have a word in their language for homosexuality until the Jesuits taught them what it was. It was just life.
You know, on the sexuality continuum, I find it very funny how you'll hear certain people, you know, usually it's the muscular hand that beat the crap out of you, there's not a gay one in my body, people will say something like that, I'm not gay. And nothing about me is gay. That is factually incorrect, because on the sexual continuum, everyone's a mix of everything. There is no real definition of what straight or gay is. It's just what the society has thrown out there as the bias is what it has to be. Because we all have a piece of it inside of us. All of us do. Now, if we want to admit it or not, it's there.
Yeah. I mean, even cultural groups are often named by other people. For instance, I think I was reading while I was down in Texas, the Comanche, the people known as the Comanche people, did not call themselves the Comanche people. That was somebody that was a name that was given them by somebody who didn't like them. The same thing for the Muscogee people. They called themselves the Muscogee. Other people called them other things, among other the Creeks, the Red Sticks, and on and on and on. So, you know, if we can be cognizant of that, we can see in a Brian Fisher what's really going on. He is desperate, and others like him, Jeremy, are desperate to maintain a sense of otherness that is not them, but that they impose structurally upon other people. So as to oppress them, and so as to exclude them from the group.
We all know in our hearts of hearts that Brian Fisher, if anything else, is definitely gay curious. Even though he protests against it, he's deeply gay curious. Because he seems to talk about it more than anyone else I've ever heard, in extreme detail. Even more than...
Yeah, that's why I say you don't want the Brian Fisher under the desk cam.
Yeah, I got that much. I picked up on that and got a good chuckle out of that, but... I just don't know. Wow. That's all I can say about that. I mean, the only really good laugh I've gotten lately is there's a photo going around it's a picture of Maury Povich in the background, and he's behind Jesus and behind Mary and Joseph, and it says, "Joseph, in the case of the baby Jesus, you are not the father." That gave me a good chuckle for a long time, because we know where Maury comes from and how far of a cesspool he's fallen, but still.
Yeah.
I'm still amazed that he's married to Connie Chung. Because she's a...
There's somebody for everybody.
She seems fairly intelligent some of the time.
Yeah, well, I suspect Maury is no dummy. It takes a good bit of at least vim and vigor and starch and fortitude to get out there and do that every day, just like Jerry Springer.
I was about to say, Jerry Springer is the exact same. He's no idiot. I'd say he's very intelligent in terms of being put on a production like that every single day, even though a lot of it's fake mixed with partial truth.
I mean, I won't sit here and tell you that the Robertson folks and their damn duck calls are idiots. I just think that they are cultural troglodytes. I mean, who cares what Phil Robertson thinks about how people have sex? Really? Go make another duck call and shut them up, right?
That's just another reason for me not to watch Duck Dynasty. I haven't watched an episode yet, and I don't care if you're pleased about it, I'm not going to watch it. I have no interest in it.
But you know what? Did you see that phony baloney ginned-up controversy about how, well, Phil said we won't do the show anymore if we can't end the show with prayer every week? It was totally phony. Nobody ever said that. They did it to gin up publicity, you know, on the backs of the faithful.
That show annoys me almost as much as some of these other shows. Like I mentioned, the one on Discovery about moonshiners. It's portraying people as rednecks who can't be intelligent, but they're somehow making a profit off this great device they've made, which is essentially a whistle, only it attracts ducks.
Right.
I mean,
I just don't believe in propagating this idea that all Southerners from wherever they are have to be idiots and talk the same way and just think the same way. It just doesn't happen.
No, and just the idea that that somehow or another, I don't know. I mean, there's so many things to point to, Jeremy. Yeah. What have we called it here? Poverty porn. Things like here comes Honey Boo Boo. Is a way of enforcing that it's okay to be poor and poorly educated in this country because that's Merca.
I will admit, in the case of Honey Boo Boo, I have once in a while, you know, kind of been sucked in by that vortex. Or more or less, like Malloy says, he's staring in the dark and stares back at you eventually.
Yeah.
Once in a great while, if Joan is flapping her gums or Honey Boo Boo saying something, I find myself mesmerized at the stupidity, and I find it sucking me in. And I can blink out of it eventually, and I realize what I'm doing, and I'll walk away. But I think for a second, oh my God, they got my attention for a half a second because they have some shiny object there in front of me.
Right. And afterwards, you just feel, you know, again, you just... We keep a lot of bleach around here, Jeremy.
Yeah, I need a bleach shock to watch that. Did you happen to catch that 60 Minutes has got the special award this year?
No.
They essentially got the F-Up of the Year award for the Benghazi story. I forgot who gave it to them, but it was some fairly big name place.
Well, I saw a blog post from the wildly talented T-Bog noting that Laura Logan is rested and ready to come back and make more BS non-news.
We'll see. I have doubts she might not. I have doubts that she won't. I mean, that she will be back. I really do. She upset quite a people by putting this guy on there as the next coming of Jesus when he's a complete liar through and through the whole thing.
And it'll be darn good fun just to see what kind of stupidity trend. Oh, who knows? I mean, they haven't even. I saw some interesting data earlier today. In the first 2 months after its launch, ABC and NBC produced not one single news item on their news programs about anything good regarding the Affordable Care Act. And the fact of the matter is, there have been screw-ups. I have experienced them. I am at 0-for-12 for signing up for health care now. But there are good things out there. People are getting good coverage. There are people who have insurance who never had it before. But the for-profit media will hell and be damned, Jeremy, before they'll report any of that because, oh, I don't know, L. Brent Bozo will call them Com Simp Stooges or something. Or scream liberal until he turns blue.
And it annoys me as much as anyone else, because I have noticed that in the last 3 months, not a good word has been spoken about the Affordable Care Act on TV, and how it's a liberal progressive plot against the world, and how they're going to destroy the world, and how it's forcing people I don't agree with the part about forcing people to buy. I think they should have a choice. But I think health care shouldn't be something that is negotiable with an employer. I think it should be something they have to do on a moral ground, because a healthy workforce is a better workforce all around.
Well, without a doubt. And within capitalistic terms, it's also more profitable.
Yeah, you can get more work out of a healthy worker again.
There's cost associated with retraining or with juggling the schedule because somebody's out sick. Sure.
Well, Bob, I'll let you go so that someone else can get on here, but I just thought I'd chime in about good old Brian Fisher.
I appreciate it. It's best just to try to keep the screaming to a minimum as the clips are playing, and yeah, you get it.
Yeah.
Take care, Jeremy.
You too.
See you now. Bye. Jeremy calling from Vermont. We roll onward. Lines open, 304-658-3333. Hey, welcome to the program.
And how are you tonight?
I'm well, Jim. How are you?
Pretty good, pretty good. Very interesting conversations you've had tonight.
Well, thank you.
Good bumper music last night. I enjoyed that tremendously. Second time you played that by Manhattan Transfer. And I haven't heard Breakfast in America by Supertramp, God, in years. I still have the original vinyl for that back from 19.
That was a great album. I remember when it came out, you just played it.
Yeah, I love the picture on the waitress, I think, like striding over Staten Island or Manhattan Island in New York in the background. It was, brought back a lot of memories. Now, but pursuant to Brian Fisher, I can only say this. It's a squeaky wheel that wants to get greased.
Let's not talk about Brian Fisher getting greased, okay?
But that's exactly what it is. It's the squeaky wheel that wants to get greased. If you want to put it in a sentence, that's what you can call it, right there. I know.
Yeah, very, very likely. And of course, you know, that's just today's Brian Fisher. You know, there's always more.
Well, there are lots of people up there who have a lot of sexual hang-ups, and I said to you earlier in the email, the people who talk the most about it are the ones who have the least experience with it, like it's something they are afraid to get into, or you know, they have this bizarre focus upon it, and I don't quite understand it. But, you know, there it is. I mean, you have so many labels and names like bisexual, homosexual, heterosexual, metrosexual, trisexual. You know, I mean,
yeah, all these desperate attempts to.
I think trisexual is probably the best one because I've.
Trisex.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, try it. If you try it once and enjoy it, you might not have to be so besotted that it's the only thing you can talk about.
See, I was funny even before. I was using a line from Austin Powers before Mike Myers even used it. You remember when he's checking off the box? Sex? Yes, please. I mean, I remember being in high school and going, absolutely. Because. And, of course, you know, there's that indefinable something-something about adolescence where everything is dirty. Everything. And I think that's probably, you know, at that age, you know, the hormones are running wild. Everything probably does remind you of sex.
Well, of course. I mean, you get to a certain point, as you say, when the hormones are running wild, or some people say when the sap is rising, there are a number of urges and things of that nature. I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. And if you're a boy and you're called to the blackboard, sometimes you have to carry a book and put it over your midsection, of course. You know what I'm saying? There are all kinds of tricks to hide that sort of thing. I mean, I've been through that experience myself, and Lord have mercy. I mean, it's and then, you know, it doesn't help people at all to be condemned or to have that put in the closet or to have it, you know, be so antediluvian or Victorian. I mean, it's just, it causes a lot of problems later on, I think. I mean, I'm not totally Freudian, but I mean, I think he had a lot of good things to say about that, you know?
Yeah, and I think Dr. Freud would probably would get fabulously rich off of the current crop of evangelical fundamentalists.
Oh God!
But the stuff that's out there is. The attempts to marginalize and oppress people is shocking, and this stuff promulgates, Jim.
Oh, I know.
You know, from one hate group to the next. I'm looking at a story right now out of Mississippi, Stan. Okay, young woman, lesbian, was bullied for months on end. The Southern Poverty Law Center finally filed a lawsuit on Tuesday against the Moss Point School District because of their treatment of this particular young woman. Her last name is Holmes.
Because she's a lesbian?
Yeah. At Magnolia Junior High School, teachers called her he/she. Forced her to use the boys' restroom.
I've heard that term too, Bob. Let me tell you.
Called her a dyke and a lesbo and a dyke ass freak. And these are teachers, you know, professionals, referred to her as a pathetic dyke.
Don't forget bull dyke. That's one that's oftenly used.
I'm sure. And you know, her father went to the school and begged them to stop it.
Probably didn't do a damn thing about it, did he?
No, the father had to pull her out of the school system and homeschool her just to keep her from getting tortured to death.
Kids can be so cruel.
But these weren't kids, Jim. These were the teachers.
But I mean, not only the teachers, but the kids too. Because I mean, you know, I think the students sort of follow what is put before them by the teachers, is what I'm saying, you know?
Yeah. And bless her heart, the young woman, her name is Destin, said, I hope that the school officials will, and this is a quote, open up their mind and realize you don't need to bully somebody just because they want to date girls or they want to be gay or they want to be lesbian or bi or transgender. And then this, I'm hoping it will just stop.
Well, I hope it will too, but unfortunately I don't think it will because you have so many people who are promulgating that. Listen, on a lighter note, speaking of school situations and my own history, would you like to hear a quick story?
Do please.
When I was in the eighth grade, you know, girls took homework, boys took shop. So I had a shop teacher named Mr. Dan Zimmerman. He's long gone to his reward. But he was just totally obsessed with sex and making references to sex when he was talking about pipe fittings and things of this nature and male and female plugs. And he would make these references. I mean, we're talking about eighth grade boys here. I mean, I was like 12. And he said, you know, it's called a male-female plug because the male sticks his two into the female, referring to male and female pipe fittings. The same thing. And then, you know, we were just like rolling in the floor practically and, you know, trying to bite our, yeah, I mean, I probably had blood on my hand while I was trying to, you know, not keep from laughing. But the pied de resistance was when he actually just came out with no thing from us. He said, "Boys, I can truthfully say I have never had sexual intercourse with a Negro woman."
Oh, for heaven's sake.
And that was it. So I went home, and I sort of, like, kept this stuff to myself. And my mom was there saying, you know, how was school, this, that, and the other. And I said, well, Mr. Zimmerman was really feeling his oats today. She said, "What do you mean?" And I told her about it, the whole thing. And her reaction was just one of horror. She said, "Okay, all right, it's time for you to go ahead and do what you want to do, go out and play or do your homework or get on your bike, whatever." But when my dad came home from his office, I heard them behind closed doors. And then my father was in his study, and I could hear him. I could hear the phone dialing, and he was on the phone with that teacher. And he said, "Dan," he said, "I know you." He said, "Look," he said, "my son has come home, and he has reported some of these things to me that you said in class." And he said, "I don't think that your boss or the school board would like to hear this from me because I'm fixing to call them unless it stops." And it sure as hell stopped. That's for damn sure. I mean, this guy, I don't know what his problem was, but I mean, at the time when I was just a kid, you know how kids are going to laugh at anything, or you say it's dirty, this, that, and the other. When you hear people talk like that, who's an adult, oh, what are you supposed to think, you know?
Well, that and those moments, because, you know, there were some, I dare say, Jim, there were some in your class who...
There was one guy who just said, "Mrs. Zimmerman, you don't know what you've missed."
Oh, boy.
Yeah, he did. A boy named Gene Ray. I'll never forget it. And that put an end to that.
But that's how this kind of stuff transfers from one generation to the next.
Well, I mean, you know, I still, that's something I'll never forget. And I can remember, you know, years ago, when I was in my 30s, both my parents were alive, and we were still talking about that, and they said, God, whatever happened to that old man? But nonetheless, but it was just, you know, something that happened to me as far as people using references to sex and stuff like that. And I thought it might be interesting to share. I think I told you about this one time before, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, yeah. But not this one.
But, I mean, that one definitely brought down the house. Absolutely. But, hey, you know, I don't know why people are so hung up about things and why they can't live and let live. You know, that's just what I know. Because, you know, I, in my own personal life, have experienced a lot of, let me put it this way. You have to basically ensure that axiom, it's a 5 o'clock world. And just because you aren't doing this, that, and the other, whether it's in the workplace or whatever, you know, you have people who are talking about you and who are making speculations about you and your own sexual preference. And let me tell you, it can be pretty rough.
Well, it's brutal. The experience we had here with Ferg.
I remember you telling me about that.
You know, it started in fifth grade and it never ever stopped.
Well, that's the way kids are, and of course the teachers.
And we pulled him out of school and homeschooled him, just to protect, because we felt like we were saving his life.
Well, that, you know, exposure to that kind of behavior and that type of ostracism can really create a very damaged human being, who is in very formative years. You know, it can. As a parent, you know that. Of course, I don't, because I don't have any kids or anything like that, but I can only imagine, because, you know, as a teacher at one time, I saw a lot of that stuff happen, and it was really, really bad, and a lot of kids were, I hate the term kids, I'll call them students or young people,
young scholars.
Whatever, I've just never cared for that word kids. I mean, you know, I think of kid gloves or something like that, but I mean, young people, I mean, you know, at that stage, their minds are tied to the rasa. And so a lot of stuff that can be said or done to them can really impact them negatively throughout their entire life. Totally. And unfortunately, it just has a way of continuing and continuing and continuing. And I don't think it's going to go away either.
I think efforts are being made, but until some sort, and I'm not trying to be a geezer who's blaming, you know, hey, this modern world, but it was observed that, you know, bullying is worse in the present era because, well, like when you went home from school that day in eighth grade and your mama eventually asked you, you know, what was going on, and you told her, that was between you and her and she and your father.
Well, you know, that was the whole
but
thing.
But there was no, you know, you didn't have some device constantly dinging at you,
mm-mm,
whether it be Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever, spreading every salacious piece of school gossip and bullying taking place 24 hours a day. It is relentless now, Jim. I mean, it truly is. There's no let up.
Well, you know, but even back then, Bob, there was a lot of harassment and stuff like that between kids who were, like, young men who were effeminate and this, that, and the other. And I can remember one boy was just absolutely, it was terrible. And it has its roots back, and, you know, it certainly has continued from that day to this. And that's about all I have to say about sex and all this stuff about that. But like I say, you know, those are the days when I came home, you know, how was school, what was going on. My parents showed a healthy interest in it. to be sure that everything was progressing academically. And as far as socially is concerned, well, who'd you talk to and how so-and-so, that type of thing. You know, milk, cookies. It was a pretty good relationship there. And I remember it fondly. But on that particular incident, I can tell you one thing. The spikes went up on the good old graph when I told them that story. But getting away from that, I was watching distant subject here, book TV, and these books just came today, and they look very interesting, and you might want to be on the lookout for them. And one is called The War, The End of the Peace, The Road to 1914 by Margaret Macmillan. And on the cover is a picture of a young Winston Churchill and a young Kaiser Wilhelm. And knowing your interest in Barbara Tuchman and that particular, I think this book could very well be a successor to that book right there. Because I saw her interviewed on Book TV Saturday, and it was a very interesting interview about the pre-World War One situation that existed in Europe between Germany and the United Kingdom, or the British Empire, if you will, at the time. And the second book is written by one of the trustees. I think he's employed there or is a trustee to the Kennedy Center. And it's The Letter to John F. Kennedy by Martin W. Sandler. And I think that, too, will be a good read. They're both available on Kindle. I just like the hard copy because I had two Kindles and I don't use them anymore. I'm just sick of them. I don't like them. You know, I just prefer to have the pages between my hands or turning them.
I maintain about two-thirds, one-third in terms of books. Two-thirds of them will be electronic, especially if it's something that I don't care about physically owning, like some, just mindless little bit of diversion that takes me, maybe a Serge Storms novel by Tim Dorsey or one of
Well, I like books, period. I collect them. I like to look at them. I like to see them on the shelf. I like the smell. I like the feel of the paper and, that type of thing. I'm just old-fashioned that way. And with Kindle, it's convenient. Yes, it is. But like I say, I have two, the first one and the Kindle Fire or whatever. I don't even use it anymore.
Well, you talk about, you like the physical presence of the books, the way the paper smells and everything.
That's the way I was brought up in places, particularly my father's den, where there were just shelves and shelves and shelves and rows of books. And
oh, a wonderful bookstore is like an amusement park to me.
Oh yeah, there's a certain odor about it. The leather, the stuff like that, and everything.
And there are
the older books and things, and it's just really wonderful.
Well, there are things that are associative. We were getting what the weather's been like, and Ferg and I were out getting an oil change the other day, and it was at a place that deals in tires. And Ferg looks at me and says, "I love the way a tire store smells," because there's something it's completely unique. It doesn't smell like a car lot. It doesn't smell like it's tires.
Well, sort of like the smell of a new car or something like that. I don't know. I mean, I know what you talked about.
And
that burnt rubber or whatever, the rubber.
Well, it's
whatever.
Fresh.
Fresh.
Yeah. And he said, "I just love that smell." I said, "Yeah, me too." I said, I think it's coded into the Y chromosome somewhere.
Well, associated stimuli or stimulus, whatever.
Yeah.
Well, excuse me. I didn't mean to cough in your ear. I didn't mean to blast your...
No worries. No worries. Yeah.
No. But anyway, like I say, interesting conversation, and I hope that people like Mr. Fisher will and other people who follow his lead will maybe one day be not so obsessed with something about which they have so little experience. And what experience they do have has probably been so transmogrified by God only knows what. And, you know, the thing about the whole business is it's the guilt trip. And the thing they try to do to hurt people, that what is an expression of affection, and, you know, you've got everything that goes from affection to downright lust or whatever, because that's part of it too. But nonetheless, it's part of being a human being. And I don't think it should be degraded. I don't think it should be looked down upon as far as, you know, a normal progression. Now, I'm not talking about these people who are into all this bizarre stuff and, like, the molestation of children or you know, that type of thing.
No.
I mean...
Well, they're wildly different.
Yeah, and I'm not, you know, and I guess, you know, I wouldn't care to go in and put on a pair of diapers and be into infantilism or having a dominatrix come over there and spank my bare bottom. I can give that to somebody else. I'll give that to Bruno.
Or Senator Vitter.
Yeah, right. We've talked about him before. Did you ever see Bruno? Did you ever find
him? Oh, gosh, yes.
Lord have mercy. What a movie.
I actually thought that was funnier than Borat.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, Borat, there were scenes in Borat that I thought, oh, God, I'm not going to get into that. But I preferred Bruno, and it was just, there were a lot of wonderful lines in that thing, particularly when he had that bad experience and was going to commit suicide by what he called, when he was found by Lutz in this cafe or ice cream shop, and he said, I am committing carvicide.
Oh.
When he was eating all these rich pastries and,
yes,
and,
yeah,
and confectioneries and things of that
yeah,
nature.
Yeah, right, carvicide.
And then when they were in the hotel, they had to call the people up from the downstairs. I was just falling off my chair when I saw that. I was just thought, good Lord, where is this man's mind? But it's a movie worth seeing. That's for damn sure.
I need a giggle. I'll probably put that one on the list. Well, Jim, you have yourself a wonderful evening.
And remember, this is a fashion show, not a slave auction. Remember that one?
Yeah.
All right, see ya.
Take care, Jim. Bye now.
Out here.
Oh, goodness me. 5 minutes past 8 o'clock here in the Eastern Time Zone. About 55 minutes of conversation remaining in the program. I want to note that we've had a little bit more help. Thank you to Tony. And as a result of Tony and Asa and Sal... we are now, well, we're done with last night's fundraising. Only 150 to go to stay even with this evening. So that's where fundraising stands at this point in time. And thanks also to Jeremy. He was part of getting last night, the last of last night, taken care of. Let me just follow up real quick. I was going to take a break, but that story that I was discussing with Jim out of Mississippi, this is how bad it got for young Destin Holmes. Her daddy met with the assistant principal there at Magnolia Junior High School in Muzaffarstan. He met with assistant principal LaJuna Payton to tell her what was being done to his daughter in that school by school officials. And after her daddy was in there, Destin Holmes herself was called back in to the office of Assistant Principal LaJuna Payton, where LaJuna Payton called her a pathetic fool and said to her, "I don't want a dyke in this school." So Destin went home and told her daddy again. And that's when he realized that he had to meet with the principal again. And they continued in their pattern of hostility. And lo and behold, nothing changed. The young woman was deprived of the education to which she had an absolute right, even in the state of Mississippi. And they had to homeschool her. You know, if you don't go in for young earth creationism, homeschooling can be damn difficult. Because you kind of wind up making it up on the fly and trying to educate that way. Not easy by any stretch of the imagination. But that's America in 2013. And because of the bubbles in which we live, I don't know. I don't know what public school is like in the UK or Germany or France or Italy or Switzerland or Sweden or Denmark or Holland. I don't know what public education is like in Australia or Japan. But we do have correspondents who from time to time will tell us. Children are mean to each other. But this wasn't children bullying this young woman in Mississippi. These were the people who were supposed to be the sane and sensible ones. And I'm sure they were through the door every time they were opened at the Church of Holiness or Baptismal Magic or the Herpetological Seminary, whatever. I don't want a dyke in this school. Does this stuff, and we know, for instance, that Russia has become just nasty toward gay people. Apparently part of the why Barack Obama decided to appoint Billie Jean King to the U.S. Olympic delegation. Sort of a shot across Vlad's bow. Right. But is the rest of the world this hateful, or is this a, to recall a phrase from George W. Bush, uniquely American sort of thing? I don't know. So yeah, break time, 304-658-3333 is the number. On Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. And email to bobkincaid@gmail.com. We'll be back.
You were young and your heart was an open book. You used to say, ever-changing world in which we're living makes you give in and cry. Say, live and let die.
changing world in which we live in makes you give in and cry. So live and let die.
Seemed like a good choice. Paul McCartney and Wings. Live and Let Die. Jim says, Mr. Big and the Redneck Florida Sheriff, my favorite Bond film. Anyone for tarot cards? Somehow or another, this prayer meeting Wednesday, the school issues relating to bullying and has sort of opened itself to us. Next story comes from Council Bluffs, Iowa, where a woman, a mother, by the name of Terry Pallett, has been arrested and charged with first-degree harassment, which in the state of Iowistan is considered to be an aggravated misdemeanor and could wind up sending Ms. Pallett to prison for 2 years. She was also charged with making terroristic threats. That's a felony that carries a max of 5 years in the care, custody, and control of the Department of Corrections of the state of Iowa. The charges stemmed from her response to her son being bullied at Lewis Central High School. I'm sorry, her daughter being bullied. Nope, got it wrong again. Her son. She has a 16-year-old daughter and a 15-year-old son at Lewis Central High School in Iowa. In September 2012, her son suffered a head injury because of a hazing bullying incident and subsequently developed epilepsy. Lewis Central High School is apparently in or around Council Bluffs, Iowa. And Ms. Pallett, as Mr. Holmes did in Mississippi, went to the administration, did the things that parents are supposed to do if they're paying attention to their children's education. She told them about the issue, the bullying, the terrorizing. And in an interview with the local newspaper, Ms. Pallett said that the administrators at Lewis Central High School said nothing had been caught on camera. And they also said that her epileptic son needed to file better reports. The principal at Lewis Central High School is Joel Bayenhoff. And he said they've tried to verify Ms. Pallett's claims that her son is being bullied, but that thorough investigations take time. He said, we look into any complaint as thoroughly as possible. We take bullying very seriously. Sounds like the school's got the problem, and maybe some students therein. Ms. Pallett, I remind you, is the one who is facing the felony charge and the aggravated misdemeanor charge that add up to a total prison sentence possibility of 7 years without being able to be a mother to her children. Which there is no evidence here that she was doing a poor job of doing. No. She was being proactive. She was trying to protect her son. And after the latest rebuff from the school, which really doesn't give much of a damn, apparently, she got on her 16-year-old daughter's Facebook page, and she wrote that Lewis Central High School has done nothing about the bullying. And then she said this. This is the quote. And they asked, why do people shoot up schools? Well, this is exactly why. And when our son does it, because I know he will, he will have nobody to blame but the administration. And I promise everyone he will only get the ones that caused this. He's an excellent marksman. Jesus. Lady, get the guns out of the house. By the way, because his mama was arrested, the young man has been suspended from school when he did absolutely nothing. But to a certain extent, neither did the mother. We were talking a little bit last night about juries. Put me on a jury. I don't see that as a terroristic threat or harassment. That is a mother at her wit's end. I could do without the references to gunplay, but Iowa needs to be prepared for that because you got a lot of lawful gun owners in Iowa who can become an awful gun owner in a matter of a split second. The distance and time between the movement of the pin and when it hits the shell. I am. I'm sympathetic to stories like this. Because we have been through it. And so too have many of you, or your kids with their kids, your grandkids, your own kids, neighbors. You know, this is the America of 2013 that the proud teabaggers who get busted for kiddie porn will tell you is the greatest country on earth. Word choice, not so good. Marty noting that. Not a smart thing she did. I mean, her words were chosen poorly. Yeah. But what do you do when you're sitting there watching this unfold and you just have this grim sense that something effing awful is going to happen if there's not some relief? Well, in Mississippi, apparently you pull your child out of school and do your best to homeschool her. In Council Bluffs, Iowa, you get on your daughter's Facebook page and say, there's something wicked coming, and I will not be responsible for it. In answer to my conjuring, Robert in Australia, subject line, public schools and bullying in Australia. Robert says, briefly, this is the official policy of the New South Wales Department of Education. New South Wales Department of Education and communities reject all forms of bullying. All students and staff have the right to be treated fairly and with dignity in an environment free from disruption, intimidation, harassment, victimization, and discrimination. All members of the school community contribute to preventing bullying by modeling and promoting appropriate behavior and respectful relationships. Section 4.2.1. School staff have a responsibility to respect and support students, model and promote appropriate behavior, have knowledge of school and department policies regarding bullying behavior, respond in a timely manner to incidents
of bullying according to the school's anti-bullying plan. In addition, teachers have a responsibility to provide curriculum and pedagogy that supports students to develop an understanding of bullying and its impact on individuals and the broader community. Bottom line, says Robert, any staff member at a public school who said something along the lines of what was said by that principal would be sacked. In Mississippi, she will probably be promoted. Just got this in from Fritz a couple of minutes ago. Talking about, we began the program talking about Brian Fisher talking about Phil Robertson, the duck call guy. Apparently, Duck Dynasty star Phil Robertson has been suspended from the reality series. Reality, my ass. A&E said he had been placed on indefinite hiatus. Here's the desperate statement from A&E, who damned well doesn't want the gay community calling advertisers and saying, "We ain't buying nothing from you no more," which I think they should probably go ahead and do anyway. A&E hasn't put anything decent on television since they quit running World War II documentaries 15 years ago. But A&E said, "We are extremely disappointed to have read Phil Robertson's comments in GQ, which are based on his own personal beliefs and are not reflected in the series Duck Dynasty. His personal views in no way reflect those of A&E Networks, who have always been strong supporters and champions of the LGBT community. The network has placed Phil under hiatus from filming indefinitely." Yeah, we didn't get the whole context for Phil Robertson, but yes, he compared gay people to drunks and terrorists, and then went on to declare, because people who make duck calls have a special relationship with the all-powerful creator of the universe, that gay people will not, and I quote, "inherit the kingdom of God." Little justice? Very little. Texas Betsy with a bit of experience from her world. "We have no place for hate campaigns in schools. Lots of programs, but today's was one that happens once a month. Kids got their hands stamped with animals, foods, or alphabet letters today and had to sit at lunch with the other kids with the same stamps. The idea is to get them to meet kids they otherwise wouldn't and to combat cliques and exclusion. Last time they sat with kids with the same color shirt." But then again, says Texas Betsy, this is Austin. Maybe not quite the same in some other districts. Not like that here. Oh, they've got a printed no bullying policy and stuff, but it's in name only. Oh, what else? This is fun. You remember, well, like I said, we were talking about Brian Fisher of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan, earlier, who, I'm sure, being in Mississippi, are perfectly tickled pink that Destin Holmes was referred to as a pathetic dyke because, well, you know, that's what Jesus would say to her, too. Enter, okay, the old, the original founder of the American Family Association was an old goon, glory call, named Donald Wildman of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan. He made his bones in the late 70s and early 80s inveighing against cartoons. Jerry Falwell probably stole that shtick
from Donald Wildman when he saw how much money it was raking in. Well, Donald's gotten a little old and doddery, and he's turned the reins of the hustle, I mean ministry, over to his son, Tim Wildman. You know, some call me Tim. Well, Tim Wildman and Lauren Kitchens Stewart had on their American Family Association internet program a person by the name of Lyle Rossiter. And in the course of this conversation with Lyle Rossiter, according to our dear friends over at rightwingwatch.org, they started talking about, you know, us, liberals. Check it out.
The name of the book is The Liberal Mind, The Psychological Causes of Political Madness.
What do the sane people do?
Well, you know, that is a good question because
they listen to your show.
Yeah, you do reach a point where there's not enough people to pay for all the promises that have been made to the other people who want the goodies.
Who want the goodies? You think I'm just putting on when I do that stupid cornpone accent at the beginning of prayer meeting Wednesday, don't you? I mean, get a load of this guy.
The name of the book is The Liberal Mind, The Psychological Causes of Political Madness.
What do the sane people do?
Yeah, because see, you, me, us, we're crazy. Oh, wait a minute. Crazy for thinking that people ought to be able to go to the doctor when they're sick. For thinking that letting, one-tenth of 1% of this country control in excess of 50% of the wealth of this country is not a great way to run a railroad, much less a country. We're crazy. So he's got him a hustle, Lyle Rossiter does, and we're nuts. And it's funny how when the right-wingers start talking about how crazy we are, what we find out rather quickly is how dangerously criminally insane they are. Yeah, I thought that was pretty good, too.
Well, you know, that is a good question because
they listen to your show.
Yeah, you do reach a point where there's not enough people to pay for all the promises that have been made to the other people who want the goodies.
Being able to go to the doctor and keep from dying. The right-wing fundamentalist evangelical religion industry says that is a goodie, you know, like a Twinkie. Goody. Having unemployment insurance when you lose your job through no fault of your own, that's just a goody. Because being able to pay for one's utilities, clean water, electricity, having heat in one's house, or being able to buy necessary prescriptions, those are goodies. He needs to spend less time thumping that Bible and reading it, honest to God.
You got to have enough givers to provide for the takers. And I know I'm oversimplifying things, but basically that's what you get down to.
But Margaret Thatcher agrees with you. She said the trouble is so...
Margaret Thatcher can't agree with him. Margaret Thatcher's dead and roasting on a spit in hell. But do continue.
Socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money.
And that
oh, that was a witty one. That's only been repeated by 1.5 million other wing nuts out there. Oh, but it, I get a chuckle out of it every time I hear it. Other people's money. Oh, to hell with this crazy notion of a commonwealth or the idea that we are a people as opposed to an aggregation of persons.
That's the truth. Yeah. That's the bottom line.
You know what? There's a lot of frustration out there, Dr. Rossiter, among the American people who are basically good-hearted, charitable, people who don't mind.
Yeah, they pay. They pay to keep you in something more than beans and cornbread, don't they, Tim? Good-hearted, charitable people who give money to us so that we can throw money at the Proposition 8 campaign back that they done had out in California.
I'm folks who are down on their luck, on a temporary basis, but there's a lot of frustration out there among the American taxpayer. I'm talking about people who actually pay in taxes of the abuse and fraud and waste that they see every day going on in...
What sort of waste and fraud and abuse would that be, Tim Wildman? Would that be the Pentagon budget that's just can't account for $1 trillion or so over the last 5 or 10 years? That no. That's the kind of waste, fraud, and abuse that Jesus likes, isn't it, Tim? It's amazing. We've gotten 1:11 into this clip, and we still haven't heard the word Benghazi or Obamacare.
With these government social welfare programs.
Yeah, see, it ain't the Defense Department. It's these government social welfare programs.
And I don't know, so how do you see the frustration level rising?
Oh, totally. I agree completely with what you just said. And I think it's more than frustration. I think people are getting outraged and, frankly,
right,
angry. And if they keep, if these people in Washington keep prosecuting their agenda, I think there's going to be some kind of a rebellion in this country. I mean, I think people are going to be on the streets because we collectively are not going to continue to put up with this kind of...
Well, and maybe we
corruption.
Needed this to happen so we wake up.
You got it. The Friends of Jesus there at American Family Association Radio, TV, Internet have called for violent revolution. They have called for violent rebellion against the civil government of the United States of America. You think they're kidding? They're not kidding. They masturbate over this stuff. It turns them on because it's part of what helps send Jesus back down. Jesus, who's looking down maybe, he's looking over across the Kanawha River at this giant white lit up cross that looks like it's on fire this time every year and going... And the old man's looking, son, time to go back. You promised you'd come back a second time. Why don't you get going? Dad, look at that thing. How many people could they possibly have nailed to that and they light them up? I'm not going, Dad. Oh, it'll be okay. That's what you said the last time. And I wind up with a sign over my head that says I'm nailed right in. Uh-uh, Dad. No, I'm going to go sit and play Flow Gently, Sweet Afton with the angelic harp chorus, thanks. Where's my PS4, Dad? They're not going to be happy, these followers of the Prince of Peace, until the streets are running with blood as high as the knees of horses. Dude. Jesus. Jim remarking upon Phil Robertson, Duckman. I like Duckman a lot better when he was played by Jason Alexander. Duckman, says Jim, vulgar, insensitive, and totally out of place. Typical, though, that is the horror of it. And that ain't all. Oh, no. No, not at all. Just because the folks there at the American Family Association didn't talk about that demonic Obamacare doesn't mean that no one did. Enter the the Family Resource Council, headed by Tony Norman Perkins. Yes, Mother Bates. And as a sort of perfect storm for the general theming of the evening, not only does the Family Research Council hate Obamacare, no real news story there, that's dog bites man. But what they're really righteously, in the name of Jesus, pissed off about is the fact that the homosexuals are getting that Obamacare. This is the email that Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates Perkins, sent out to the dead from the neck up followers of the Family Research Council. Obamacare drag show aims to heal. H-E-E-L. Get it? Hmm? Do ya? Heal? You know, like them transgenderists who violate God's sacred word by putting on the raiment of a woman and who ought to be stoned outside the city gates, but ain't, because we are a demon-infested society where traditional marriage is under attack. Obamacare drag show aims to heal. It looks like the president really is skirting the issues with Obamacare, thanks to a new partnership with a Louisiana drag queen show. The administration thinks it's finally be tapping into... No, I read that right. I don't need my glasses. Proofreading is also apparently dead at the Family Research Council. The administration thinks it's finally be tapping into a market it needs to boost enrollment numbers. With the help of the Center for American Progress, a troop, and that's T-R-O-U-P-E, by God, of transvestites called Wednesday Night Tea. How dare they? They've taken our beloved, sacred, patriotic, merkin word tea, and they've turned it into something queeny. A troop of transvestites called Wednesday Night Tea has started promoting healthcare.gov as part of its act. If the law lacked legitimacy before, wait until a cast of cross-dressing men get through with it. Jesus, saucer of milk for table Tony. According to the Washington Post, the show linked up with Obamacare through Out to Enroll, the government's new outreach to homosexuals and transgenders. Notice the words, those adjectives are not even followed by nouns. They are not even transgendered people. They're just transgenders. You know, like the poors. In conjunction with the administration and outside groups. By the way, the Family Research Council, they got their first mailing list from David Duke. Really, their first outreach list was to members of the Klan. Not kidding. In conjunction with the administration and outside groups, the Shreveport performers aim to register 300,000 people in the federal exchange. And just in time for Christmas, Out to Enroll is kicking off a social media campaign that organizers promise will have naughty elements as well as holiday cheer. As if Americans weren't convinced already, this is just further evidence of how backwards the White House strategy is. Well, we can tell what Tony's thinking about now there in that second paragraph. By funneling more money to the LGBT community, the administration is only making the system more unsustainable. To properly funding the system, healthy applicants, not a high-risk pool fed by even higher-risk behavior, you know, because when two guys go out and pick out matching bath towels, that's some pretty risky behavior. They could be hit crossing the street leaving Bloomingdale's. As taxpayers are about to find out, the system wasn't designed to withstand the volume of elderly, sick, and at-risk patients most likely to enroll. You know, they need to die, right? Wouldn't that what your buddy Jesus Christ would say there, Tony? Yeah, they need to die, and die quickly, saith I. Either the exchanges will buckle under the weight, or the government, i.e. taxpayers, will start shouldering even higher costs to compensate for the medical demand. That's right. The homosexuals and the transgenders are going to crash the American healthcare system. Which is exactly what that Kenyan Muslim anti-colonialist socialist with a deep-seated hatred of white people intended to happen. Oh, he's a sneaky one. That Kenyan Muslim socialist with a deep-seated hatred of white people and anti-colonialist tendencies is. In exchange for homosexuals' help, the administration is sweetening the pot for the community by making the first ever concession for same-sex couples. First ever concession? Are they going to sell the marshmallows? The peanuts? Cotton candy? Which concession? I hear getting the beer concession is probably the big moneymaker. Under a rule announced yesterday, the IRS is giving homosexual spouses the right to apply for health care tax breaks retroactively, an advantage no other taxpayers have had. Oh, you mean it respects the fact that they were denied essential and fundamental and basic constitutional human rights and civil rights, and that they have a right to look back on that? Unthinkable. As the AP explains, usually an employee must make their selections about who qualifies for those tax breaks before a tax year begins. Letting same-sex spouses reach back and... Really, Tony? Dr. Freud? Oh, no, this one you do, Bob. Leave me out of this one. Reach back. No, he really did. Letting same-sex spouses reach back and claim those benefits now is unprecedented, but unsurprising, given this administration's pro-homosexual partiality. Stupid. It burns as us. In the course of relating this latest account, Fritz out in Arkansas went wandering around the interweb tubes and found a differing view of Wednesday night tea that doesn't include what Fritz refers to as the FRC homophobia transphobia. Once you get all the latent terror out of it, it comes down to this. There's no doubt that Wednesday Night Tea, a unique interactive drag queen show held every Wednesday at Central Station in Shreveport, Louisiana, is known for its amazing cast of characters and nonstop entertainment. But we're more than just a great drag show. We feel a responsibility to keep the LGBT community informed about issues that affect us, including Obamacare. How did we get involved with Out to Enroll? Each week, we produce a slideshow that covers local, state, and national news that ranges from the funny to the most serious. We always include several slides that address LGBT issues that our fans appreciate and enjoy. One of our fearless crew members was searching for new content for our show and came across the Out to Enroll website. Even though we've heard about health reform, we didn't know all the details or how to answer questions that our community members might have. But Out to Enroll did. We were impressed with the information and knew that it was going to be very beneficial to our local LGBT community. So we made the jump and got involved. We immediately began promoting Out to Enroll resources to our in-house fans and our Facebook fans, and we're including information about the Affordable Care Act and the Out to Enroll campaign in our weekly slideshow. Our cast, the ever-lovely Vanessa LaRue, Phoenix Styles, the Lady Fat Cat, who recently placed 7th at the National Miss U.S. of A pageant at large, Maya Andrews, and Jax Hannigan, is also working on videos that will be posted to our YouTube page. These videos will focus on the need for insurance, the issues our cast has faced because they were uninsured, and how the LGBT community can enjoy the same benefits that other people enjoy without many of the barriers we've faced in the past. And, of course, we will continue to use social media and our weekly drag shows to post information about health reform and encourage our fans to check out their options. It's really not nearly as nefarious as it sounds. It's people with an activist inclination reaching out to try to help their community. Now, they're not going to go to Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan, and try to force, family. Well, they're not going to go to Tupelo either. They're not going to go to the headquarters of the Family Research Council and try to force Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins, to enroll in Obamacare. They're not going to do it. Although one gets the notion Tony really wishes he could see one of those drag shows. Head for the hills, America. The drag queens are getting health care. Thanks for finding that, Fritz. It's nice to have the sanity version. Jeremy with an email. What? I try not to hate anyone, but I can feel anger and hate building toward Tony and his ilk. Okay, as you were. Back to the duct tape and the tennis ball. Jude with a simple, straightforward, right to the heart of the matter observation. Bob, it's time to name them correctly. American fascists. Brian Fisher, fascist. Tim Wildman, fascist. Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins, fascist. Pretty is as pretty does, right? Jude noting Chris Hedges' remarks, American fascists, the Christian right, and the war on America. Exactly, Irish Dave. Yes, now it is a Jewish-Muslim-commie-drag conspiracy. That's a hell of a coalition to hold together, you know that? And then, as if we did not have enough Christian weirdos, who knew, but there are, Christian anarchists. Fundamentalist Christian anarchists. They call themselves Jesus radicals. And over in Buford, Georgia, the Jesus radicals were deeply offended by the sale of 2014 bikini calendars. Not naked women calendars. Bikini calendars. They may have been actually Dallas Cowboys cheerleader calendars. And the Jesus Radicals admitted their theft and posted a manifesto. On the weekend of Black Friday, a group of three people emptied a calendar stand of its entire stock of sexist and objectifying products. Every day, on the way to work, we had to walk by this kiosk. Each passing encounter forced a specific sexuality and beauty standard upon us. You know, I can kind of agree. I can, yes, I can. We could. I'm definitely game for that conversation. Objectification, enforced conceptualizations of what beauty is, the general abuse of the female half of our species by the marketing and oh God, it goes on and on and on. But the Jesus Radicals took it a step further. We couldn't take it anymore. We were sick of being told that our worth is equivalent to what aesthetic pleasure our bodies can afford someone else, typically a man. If your environment disturbs you, disturb it. Or better, disturb it with your friends, say the Jesus Radicals. Together we formulated a plan that decided upon roles that we were all comfortable with. The distraction, the bagger, and the lookout. The area was scoped out beforehand for cameras, number of employees, and general foot traffic, and escape routes were elaborated. We created placards with anti-sexist rhetoric to replace the calendars, being cautious to touch them only with gloves on. Because after all, even though they're Jesus Radicals, and even though they're doing it for Jesus, they're not willing to take the rap for Jesus. They can just crucify him again. I mean, what else is he good for, really? The distraction pretended to be shopping until the other two entered separately, and then began to engage the sole employee in conversation. The bagger stashed the product in a trash bag while the lookout stood beside watching for passersby and police. After the product had been replaced with the placards, the bagger took the trash out through a side door, appearing as a mall employee. Once sure the bagger hadn't been followed, the lookout exited and headed to the meetup spot. The distraction ended the conversation with the employee and walked away without incident. We all left laughing. They replaced the calendars they stole in the name of Jesus with placards that actually have meaning. One says, for every girl who struggles with eating, for every girl who always followed his lead, for every girl who was only valued for her body. That's one placard. Another one says, sorry, misogyny is out of stock. And then the Jesus Radicals left one placard that simply said, and again, in the name of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their placard merely says, fuck the patriarchy. So let's see, they fomented a criminal conspiracy, which is a felony. Depending, it's Georgia, who knows what their felony limit is on larceny. They may have committed felony larceny. But they did it for Jesus. Because they can't let people, they can't live and let live. Their message is valid. Their action, really? What would Jesus say? Would Jesus say, fuck the patriarchy? There's no fuck the patriarchy in Jesus. Not that I read. So here we are at the end of the evening. And we close the evening caught up with last night. And so tomorrow night we'll be trying to raise $300. To stay even. Any help is always appreciated. I'm looking forward to Thorn in the Side Thursday. Hope you'll be here. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. Thank you to, you first and foremost, and all you do to keep all of this going, that you have been doing to keep all of this going for lo these many years. Thank you. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHEACT.org, ACHEACT.org. That's where you go if you want to really help us end the atrocities that take place day in and day out in Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next on the Horn.